In one of my siddurs that I have at my office, it's an art scroll Minka Marev siddur. Now, Minka and Marev are names of two of the services we would have in customary Jewish prayer. Minka means afternoon, and Marev means evening. So afternoon prayer and evening prayer. And this siddur is for afternoon and evening prayer. I use it at work, because I'm there in the afternoon, so this is the siddur I use at work. Now, in there, in the very beginning of this siddur, there is an introduction, an overview, and the overview was written by Rabbi Moshe Iserman, and he quotes Isaiah 43, and in Isaiah 43, verse 21, he says, "I have fashioned this nation for myself, that it may relate my praise. I have fashioned this nation for myself, that it may relate my praise." So this gives you some insight into what this rabbi and Isaiah think about why Israel exists. That God fashioned this nation for himself in order to relate the praise of God. So I want to quote extensively from that. I have a few paragraphs to read you, so just bear with me. They're worth it. You'll find that they're worth it. And the first paragraph says, "Israel is a nation with a unique mission, a mission of which tefillah is an integral part." Tefillah means prayer. Tefillah is prayer. So, a mission of which tefillah is an integral part. "By means of its prayers, Israel performs a task that benefits God himself, as it were. This dimension of tefillah strikes many as novel, even bizarre. For we have grown up thinking of prayer as man's need exclusively. The prayer is what man does because man needs to pray. This is our way of asking the All-Powerful One to provide our necessities and preferences. We look to him as the provider of health, wisdom, and safety, and the list goes on and on. We beseech him, therefore, to answer our prayers with a one-sided stream of bounty." So that's the normal way of looking at prayer. And yet, here he's putting forth a different idea, that maybe God needs our prayer too. Why would that be? Well, he says later, "If ever this tiny nation were permitted to perish at the hand of its myriad enemies," now this is an appropriate time to be talking about that, "or if it were permitted to grow fat and lax and finally fall into the embrace of its seductive lovers, then who would remain to bear God's banner on earth? Israel had to survive because God needed it as the vehicle through which he demonstrated his presence to anyone who was willing to see. The miracles of the biblical period, the waxing and waning of its fortunes depending on how loyal it was to him, the long and painful chain of pogrom, expulsion, and renaissance, and, perhaps the greatest miracle of all, the survival of this one defenseless sheep among 70 wolves." Why does he say 70 wolves? Does anybody know?
David.
70 nations. They're symbolic of the fullness of the nations. That's how many nations there were at the time that Abraham was called to separate himself from his father's house. So, this idea of being a sheep among 70 wolves ought to give us a picture of something that we heard today about in a song led by our choir master, Rabbi Michael Rudolph, who quoted us a song about Purim and Esther and Mordecai and some guy named Ahmadinejad. So let me continue. Primarily, this is a responsibility of Am Yisrael. Am Yisrael is a Hebrew phrase that means the people of Israel. And it means like the whole people, not just the people living in the land of Israel. Am Yisrael, the nation of Israel as a whole. True, there is also Reb Yisrael. Reb Yisrael. Reb Yisrael, the individual Jew with his personal responsibility to fulfill the commandments, the right to petition God for succor and sustenance. But even in this role, the Jew should consider himself a limb of a national body whose joint success warms him and whose failure afflicts him. So in other words, even the individual, when he prays in obedience to the commandments, is fulfilling a national responsibility, or is part of a national responsibility to pray and to be a part of this blessing to God. For this reason, when the sages instituted the standardized formula of Shemona Esrei, does anybody know what the words Shemona Esrei mean? Not David.
I know it.
Nancy, you know what I mean. Okay, great.
Well, Shemona is 8.
Shemona is 8, and Esrei?
Esrei.
8 and 10. Shemona Esrei means 18. Shemona Esrei means 18, because there are 19 prayers in the Shemona Esrei. That's another story. I'll get to that in a minute. But this is typically called the Amidah. The Amidah. So in other words, it means 18 because there were once 18 prayers, and then they added one. But they still call it Shemona Esrei, because this is the tradition. Okay? This is the customary Jewish prayer, so it's going to have to do with some traditions. Okay, so the Shemona Esrei, also known as the Amidah. What does Amidah mean? Somebody who hasn't answered yet? Okay, that's your one answer. I hope that was the one you wanted to answer, because now I've got to get somebody else for the next one. Standing. Amidah means standing. It's the prayer that says, get candy? Somebody bring candy? Yeah, we get money. I'm giving out money at the end of the year. Okay, when the sages instituted the standardized formula of Shemona Esrei, the Amidah, they composed it in the plural form. Each person prays as a member of the community, and as such, his own needs for wisdom, health, prosperity, or whatever, are joined with those of his people. So when we ask for wisdom or health or sustenance or whatever we're asking for, we're not just asking for ourselves individually, we're asking for our community. It's a community prayer. Now, in the other siddur that I have in my office, which is the Prayer Book for Jewish Personnel in the Armed Forces of the United States, copyright 1984, by the Commission on Jewish Chaplaincy of JWB, edited by Stephen O. Parnes. It begins with meditations and readings for worship. I'm going to read you the 8 meditations. They're short. The first one is, the pious ones of old used to wait a whole hour before praying, the better to concentrate their minds on God. How do you think we would do if we got everybody to show up here an hour early for service to just sit and concentrate our minds on God before we start praying? Not getting any votes in favor. Okay, well, all right. But, it's a lot to ask of someone, isn't it? I'm actually really glad you said that, because this is a good chance for me to do one of my favorite things, and that is to go on a rabbit trail. Have you ever been on a rabbit trail? This is an excellent opportunity for a rabbit trail. So let me depart from my talk here for one moment to say that in Jewish custom, Women are not required to keep any of the commandments that are time-bound. So as Steve so aptly pointed out, it might work for men. But women have responsibilities in terms of dealing with the children, setting up the oneg, trying to get their husband's stuff together because husbands are always going, honey, where's my keys, where's my shoes, where's that tie that goes with the shirt, da-da-da-da. Yeah, and where's my fedora of all things? So in other words, wives have many more duties than men do, and they cannot be constrained to have to also, in addition to that, show up an hour early to just sit there when they could be preparing tonight's meal or whatever, and focus their minds on God. Instead, women are relieved from the responsibilities to participate in time-bound commandments, which, by the way, is why women normally don't wear a tallit. Does anybody know what a tallit is? It's a shawl, of course. Everybody knows what a tallit is. We were initially going to have this message be about tallit, tefillin, and minhag. Minhag means customs. But because we have already arranged for Ron Zapien to give a talk on the tallit, instead I decided to focus on other customs. But I'm going to give you a sneak view of the tallit. Women ordinarily are not required to wear a tallit. It doesn't say they may not, it says they're not required to wear one because the tallit is customarily worn in the morning for morning prayer only. It's not worn in the afternoon, it's not worn in the evening. There are some special occasions when a tallit is worn in the evening, but not necessary to go into that. The point is, most of the time it's worn in the morning. So since it's a morning commandment fulfilled in the morning prayer, women are not required to wear one. And in fact, at Ohev, the tradition is, the decision by our elders is that if women decide to wear a tallit, they should A, be aware of what they're doing and why, and B, not to wear one that looks like a man's tallit, because women aren't supposed to wear men's garments and men aren't supposed to wear women's garments. So that's how that's done. I'd go one step further and say she should be Jewish, and the other step that I would make is if she's going to wear a tallit, it wouldn't make any sense for her to do that without also wearing a head covering, because you would never see a man wearing a tallit without a head covering. It wouldn't make any sense. So it just looks out of place. We'll talk about head coverings in a moment, but I wanted to at least get off of that rabbit trail and back to my 7-8 meditations. So thank you, Steve, for my opportunity to do what I love to do. The second one, the Rebbe of Tzantz was asked by a chassid. What's a chassid? It's a Hasidic Jew. It's not just Orthodox. It's a Hasidic Jew. It's a particular cultural group of Jewish people who pursue the ways of the Baal Shem Tov and are focused on the more mystical and more exuberant ways of observing their Jewish life, a chassid. The word chassid actually just means love or loving kindness. It comes from chesed or chassidim. So he was asked by a chassid, what does the rabbi do before praying? I pray, was the reply, that I may be able to pray properly. So we could, for that hour that we're sitting here waiting to start praying, pray that we might pray properly. So there's a proper way to pray? Apparently so. The third, if I knew that I had answered a single amen, as it ought to be said, I would be contented. So in other words, even if you just said one amen the way it's supposed to be said. Now, understand, if you ever visit a synagogue, and you hear somebody say amen, you will probably not hear anybody there say amen. You might hear them say amen or amen, but you will probably never hear them say amen, because amen is a non Jewish way of saying Amen. Amen is the original Hebrew word, Amen. It means truth or so be it. This is my faith, Amen. But you would never say Amen because it sounds too much like Haman. No, I'm just kidding. That's not the reason. That's not the reason. I just made that up. You would never say that. You would say Amen. So, just like you would never say Adonai, you would say Adonai, because that A sound is not a typically a Jewish sound. It's just not a Hebrew sound. You say Adonai. Adonai, Amen. Yes, Mary. Mari. I just said that just because. Amen. Yes.
Is that correct?
Yeah, Amen is good. Yeah, yes.
I'm still just learning as I go, but I understand when you think of the vowels,
think Spanish. Definitely. When you think of the vowels, think Spanish. Almost all the time that works. Until you get to some interesting derivations like Adonoi, which I guess the oi is a, can be, it's a more Yiddish pronunciation, but there is the Spanish way of saying Adonoi. But you would never look at the letters that you would see written out there, Adonai, and say, and think Adonoi. It would just say Adonai. But anyway, okay. Keeping going. Number four, Mark, make every effort to pray from the heart. Even if you do not succeed, in the eyes of the Lord, the effort is precious. Now, can you imagine making an effort to pray from the heart and failing? Make every effort to pray from the heart. And even if you don't succeed, in the eyes of the Lord, the effort is precious. Well, if you've prayed some of these prayers 3 times a day, every day, day in, day out, you might have a problem praying from the heart. And that's why we have this exhortation to pray from the heart. It's supposed to be as if you are praying it for the first time. So when you look at it, it says, Baruch Atah Adonai, you're not supposed to just think, Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. If you just go on and on like this, you're not thinking about what you're saying. Baruch, blessed, Atah, are you Adonai, Lord, Eloheinu, our God, Melech, King, Olam, forever. If you can think of what you're saying and say it from the heart, that's what we're talking about. But even if you fail to do that, if you try to do that, the effort is precious. Interesting thought. Okay, number five. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. I like that. Because we think about God so often as being way up there, far away from us, at a distance. Yes. David. Why aren't you on the David boat? We have 3 Davids up here. David. You're in the back row of the Davids. Backsliding Davids. Go ahead, David. Backslider.
Just want to back up.
Back up, okay.
Changed my whole perspective on what that is. It's the same prayer, the same doing it again every day, but it's the discipline that is the sacrifice. And in doing it, you do find the meaning that's in context with what's going on in the given.
Yeah, good point. An excellent point, and one that I will probably want to make again, because it's going to be an important question when we get to the point of talking about praying, you know, the same things over and over again. I'll come back to that. Number six, consider how high God is above the world. Yet, if one enters the synagogue and stands behind a pillar and prays in a whisper, the Holy One, blessed is he, listens to that prayer. Can there be a God nearer than this, who is as near to his creatures as the mouth is to the ear? Interesting little thought. It's high above the world, but if you hide behind a pillar and whisper a prayer, he hears. So, was there something you were getting ready to say, Jean?
No, I was going to get the door for Bob.
Oh, there you go. There's a...
I just have a question. Can we get a copy of your yeah. talk so I don't have to take them any notes?
I'll think about it. Okay. Number 7. There is no room for... You just want a copy so you don't have to listen to the rest of it. I know the real reason.
It's
going to
be on the
test.
We're not recording.
You're not recording any of this, are you, Jim?
No.
Good. You don't know what I'm going to say. Number 7. Speaking of not knowing what I'm going to say. 7. There is no room for God and those who are full of themselves. I don't know why I thought that had anything to do with me. Number 8. To love God truly, one must first love people. And if anyone tells you that he loves God and does not love his fellow humans, you will know that he is lying. Does that sound familiar? Really familiar. 1 John something. Right? 5. Yeah, this is the armed forces Siddur. This is the armed forces. Yes.
I watched Dr. Phil yesterday, and this Orthodox Jewish woman was getting divorced from her husband, and the Orthodox Jewish community was really ostracizing her, and she claimed that the Orthodox Jewish community was like a cult, and she had so much just negative, like, you know, kind of comments. And then Dr. Phil was empathizing with her, and he said when he was like 14 or 15, he went through a phase where he said he loved God, but he hated all, like, his followers, basically. And everyone in the audience was like, yes, and applauding, and this, like, I never connected the two at all, but, like, it seems pretty popular in, like, the Christian community to say something like, you know, God save us from your followers, or, you know, there's something wrong with the people, but, like, the Lord, you know, that we serve is, you know, so wonderful and high and mighty and, like, and worthy of praise, but it just clicked for a second just now when you said that how can you love a God whom you have not seen, and then hate your brother, that, you know. So I thought that was interesting.
Yeah, I agree with what you said. I agree with this scripture. But I also know that, as I have heard it said often, that the believing community is the only one that shoots its wounded. So often you come across a minister or somebody who does something that they shouldn't do because they're wounded, and we shoot them. We get rid of them. Get out of here. We don't need you anymore because you're not perfect. And so wouldn't it be interesting if we could create a community in which, not that we tolerate or allow people to be in sin, but that we deal with the needs of the sinner and help the person who is in sin. Let's come alongside of them. Let's support them. Let's help them to find healing. Let's help them find repentance, you know. So that's, I think, how you love your neighbor, even though they might be despicable in some of the things that they do. That's how you have to love them, is to want them to want to see them find their way. Okay, who knows the first prayer that is found? Now, they can't answer if you've already answered the one before. The first prayer found in the Armed Forces Siddur. Also, it's the first prayer found in the Art Scroll Siddur. It's also the first prayer found in the Koran Siddur. And probably almost every siddur that you could find. What is the first prayer? Not every messianic siddur, I have to say, but the first prayer. Yes, hold on. No, not the Vi'ahata. Anybody else? May you look at my siddur. You want to cheat?
I want to see what the other people answer. I can't answer anymore.
I know. That's the guess. The guess was the Livia Hoff. That's a good guess. Anybody else? Okay, all right, he's got a Sador. And Anthony has a Sador. Who else is cheating? Anybody else? Okay. Steve is cheating. Okay, good, good. Confess your sins to one another. Yes. What's that, Anthony? Yeah, but what does it say?
I gratefully thank you, O living and eternal God, for you have returned my soul within me with compassion. Abundant is your faithfulness.
But is that what? Are we talking about blessing or prayer?
It's the very first prayer.
You're supposed to say it for you.
The Shema! The Shema!
No.
No, before that.
Upon
arising. Upon arising. The blessing, the first blessing would be the
tzitzit. That's why I'm not right.
No, the first prayer is, Mode ani lefanecha melechai v'kayam, shehechazarta bi nishmati b'chem la, rabba emunatecha. Rabba emunatecha. Rabba emunatecha. Morning by morning. Rabbi Munateka means great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. You get the prize.
Anthony
has found it. I believe you. Does he get, should we vote? Are we going to give Anthony credit or not? David gets it or Anthony? It's going to be Anthony or David. All right. Okay. All right, so.
So we say that first when we get up.
That's the first prayer. If you're praying from the Siddur, then you say, when you get up in the morning, you open your Siddur, Mode Ani, to give thanks. So, now, why do I, that's the end of my notes, but it's not the end of our time together. We have a few more minutes. I brought all of that out for a reason, and that was that I wanted you to see some things. What did I want you to see? Well, first of all, I wanted you to see that the attitude towards prayer, the official attitude towards prayer in the Jewish community, is that it's a serious undertaking, taking something that should be done with intent, with heart intent. It's something that you should prepare for. It's something that is intended to fulfill a mission. That every time Jews come together to pray, they are coming together to fulfill a mission. A God-ordained mission to bless and glorify God before all the nations of the earth, essentially. So we have an ordered way of doing this. The word order in Hebrew is seder or sidur. If you go to a Passover seder, it's because the meal is an ordered meal. Doesn't mean that you ordered out, it means that it's a meal that has this particular order in the way that you conduct the meal. There's an order to prayer, and that order is there in order to make sure that you really are getting done the job that you need to get done. About 13 years ago, 13 and a half years ago, I took a class on Hebrew liturgy at the UMJC Yeshiva. And there, we were required, before we attended the class, to read a book called Amidah. Amidah is the heart of Jewish prayer. Amidah is that word that means standing, that is also representing the Shemona Esrei, the 18/19 prayers in the middle of the service. Now, one reason why it's not always called Shemona Esrei, it's sometimes called Amidah, is because on Sabbaths and High Holy Days, you don't pray all 19 of the prayers. Instead, you pray 3 at the beginning, 3 at the end, and a new one in the middle called the Kedusha. Now, this is the prayer that we have sort of, kind of, made a start on praying here at Ohev. When we get up and say, okay, and section A said, and section B said, and section C said. You know that prayer where we do that? The Kedusha. This is the Kedusha. It's actually taken from the picture of Isaiah when he was in the temple and he saw the Lord, his train filled the temple. But they've added that the seraphim were saying one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." It's one of the most solemn moments of Jewish prayer. It's how can I say this? I'll put it to you this way. Dan Juster, don't give him credit for being a David, but you can give him credit for being a Dan. Dan Juster, in talking about the Kedusha, talking about prayer, said that he felt that Kedusha does not get enough emphasis in our Messianic services. He said this was considered a time that in the ancient forms, that this time was a time of remembering and taking advantage of the sacrifice that had been offered. So when there was a sacrifice offered and the offering was accepted, then they would stand and they would pray. And the Kedusha prayer, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts," is like at the center of having received the sacrifice. He even went so far as to say he thought maybe this would be a good time for us to take the table of the Lord, the Lord's Supper, or communion as it's often called. That this would be a time to celebrate the sacrifice of Yeshua in the middle of this prayer. Kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzvaot, v'chol ha'aretz yodo. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Because the Amidah is the place where the Kedusha is prayed, because it's a series of prayers that are communal prayers, it's intended to be a very solemn and serious time. It's a time that has a definite beginning and a definite end, and normally, in traditional Jewish practice, you would, before approaching the Lord in this prayer, you would back up three steps and then intentionally come forward, and then you wouldn't move until you'd finished all of those prayers. And in saying those prayers, you're praying for a number of things. You're praying for the God of the patriarchs. You're praying for the resurrection of the dead. You're praying for the holiness of God. You're praying for the rebuilding of the temple. You're praying for the restoration of Davidic worship. You're praying for a good year. You're praying for healing and health. I mean, there's a list of things that you're praying for in those prayers. And this book that I read, Amidah, in this class on Hebrew liturgy, pointed out that if you look at the various succession of those prayers, you will notice that they very likely correspond to the order of events in Tikkun Olam, the restoration of the universe, the restoration of the world. It's a Jewish concept that the world is broken and needs to be fixed. Where have we heard this before? We all know that the world's broken and needs to be fixed. Where does this come from? It comes from Jewish theology, that the world is broken and needs to be fixed. Tikkun Olam is the restoration or the fixing of the world. Some traditions have it that each one of us is a little tiny piece of light, and we bring all our lights together, it helps, you know, heal the universe. Some people say when every Jew in the entire world observes Shabbat, the Messiah will come. Why would they say that? Because they're saying that we all have a part to play in restoring the world. Well, these prayers, if you will look at the content of these prayers, you'll see that they have to do one after the other with things that have to happen in the process of restoring the world. The rebuilding of Jerusalem, the restoration of Davidic worship, you know, the ongoing progression of how things need to occur in restoring the world. So every time Jews pray the Amidah, we have a prayer basically for the world to be restored and for the Messiah to come and for the riches of the world, if you will. So it's not a bad idea that they write these things down, because why would you want to leave anything out? And yet there's plenty of opportunities to add your own prayers to those. In many Christian traditions, praying written prayers seems like a non-fun thing to do. How can I say this? It almost seems like an uninspired thing to do. It feels like, in some traditions, that if you have to pray a prayer that's written down, you just don't have the creativity within yourself to figure out what to pray. Or you're not putting your mind and your thought into it because it's written down. There's a general disdain towards written prayers. At the same time, some of the denominations, almost nothing but written prayers. So what's right and what's wrong? I don't think any of them is right or wrong. I think it's wrong not to pray. But to pray, whether it's written or pray out of the overflow of what's in your heart, both are fine. I don't see any reason why they should be at odds with each other. So when we are praying from the Siddur, the goal here, when I said earlier, that one quote where he says, I pray that I might pray correctly. To pray correctly means that you don't leave anything out. And so all of these things are written because they know that these at least are things that should be prayed for. I believe that in the days before Yeshua, in the days when there was a temple, in the days when sacrifices were being offered, that God accepted those sacrifices. God knew that those sacrifices were being offered on behalf of Israel, on behalf of the nations. And I believe that the grace of God was on Israel and the nations for those sacrifices and for the prayers that went with them. So what does that mean? If God was listening to those prayers, how much more will he listen to the prayers of someone who's praying through the sacrifice of the Son of God, Yeshua HaMashiach? How much more will he hear our prayers? So as Jews who pray in the name of Yeshua, God is hearing our prayer. God is hearing our prayer because we are praying on behalf of the most important sacrifice that was ever made, Yeshua the Messiah. So when we take up a siddur as a member of the body of Messiah, and we begin praying prayers, how much more will he hear those prayers? Because they're said in the name of the Son of God. They're said through a sacrifice. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. We have forgiveness of sins. We have a regenerated heart. We are those of the new covenant. And when Jeremiah, on behalf of God, said, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, the house of Judah, what was he talking about? He was talking about a new relationship, a renewed relationship with him that was not like the covenant he made with Moses. Not that there was anything wrong with that one, except that it was broken. Okay, so customary Jewish prayer is something that when you bring Yeshua to it, you're filling it up, I believe, with an even more intimate knowledge of Hashem. And yet, some of the things that I just quoted from my notes, these siddurs, those men were men of devout piety. They had a lovely relationship with God. If you listen to what their words say, they had such a deep and devout desire to please God. So, customary Jewish prayer contains three main elements. The first element is the Shema. The first element of Jewish prayer, of a Jewish prayer service, is the Shema. The Shema is central. It's a central Jewish concept. It's not just the words Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. It's the prayers before that, it's the prayers after that, the verses and scriptures after that. I thought it was interesting today when after the Shema, Bruce mentioned something about the woman who reached out and touched Yeshua, the hem of his garment. Why would it be interesting to me that Bruce would talk about a woman healed by touching the hem of Yeshua's garment right after we had said the Shema. David.
The hem of his garment is where the tzitzit are tied.
Well, why would that be an interesting thing to talk about right after?
Because they represent the commitments.
Okay, but why is that something that would be especially of interest to me after we say the Shema? Okay, let me see if I can answer my own question. It's in any of them, probably, but at least I can find it here. And here, we have the Shema on page, in this Siddur. In this Siddur, it's on page 471. We have the Shema, and after that, the Via Hafta, right? And immediately after that, we have a quote from Deuteronomy 11. And then immediately after that, we have a quote from Numbers 15. How many people know what Numbers 15 is about? You're answering. Numbers 15, at the very end of Numbers 15, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the Israelites and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments for all generations." There's a whole section of scripture here, the third prayer after the Shema, the third scripture piece after the Shema, talks about the tassels on the corners of the garments. So here's Bruce up there, after we've said the Shema, the Via Hafta, and he says, "And? The woman who needed healing reached out and touched the hem of his garment." It was right in line with what you pray in the Siddur. It was right in line with what's prayed in the Siddur. Every time you pray the Shema, you go through these other scriptures, including the one on the tzitzit. We want to see healing in our midst. We want to see Michael healed. We want to see Marie healed. We want to see various ones healed. We want to see Stacy Newton's mother healed. We want to see people healed, right? We all want to see healing. And here is a prayer that's prayed every time you pray the Shema. It's the tassels. "They shall attach the tassel at each corner. You will be reminded to keep all my commandments and be holy to your God." Because there's something about our commitment to the commandments and the holiness of God that figures into our healing. Because Yeshua, when hit the corner of the tzitzit of his garment, were touched by a woman with an issue of blood for 18 years, was healed when she touched that. Why? Because she was saying, "I know that it's by the word of God and by the commandments of God that I'm healed. I know that." And that's why she reached out and took a hold of it. So after the Shema, there are prayers. Before the Shema, there are prayers. But at the very end of the section on the Shema, there's a section that leads up to the second part of the Jewish service, and it's the second part of the Jewish service is the Amidah, or the Shemona Esrei. So the Shema, followed by the Amidah, and it says in the Siddur, "Praises to God Most High, the Blessed One who is blessed. Moses and the children of Israel recited to you a song with great joy, and they all exclaimed, Mi kamocha ba'elim Adonai, mi kamocha neder ba'kodesh, nora tehilot osei fele. Who is like you, Lord, among the mighty? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, doing wonders? With a new song, the redeemed people praised your name at the seashore. Together they all gave thanks, proclaimed your kingship, and declared, the Lord shall reign forever and ever." And then this prayer that it says you're not even supposed to say amen to. And there's a reason why you're not supposed to say amen to. Listen to this prayer. "Rock of Israel, Tzur Yisrael, Rock of Israel, arise to the help of Israel. Deliver, as you promised, Judah and Israel. Our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Blessed are you, Lord, who redeemed Israel." Why are we not supposed to say amen? Because the congregation normally finishes that prayer along with the cantor so as to go immediately into the Amidah, immediately into the presence of God, where we pray our prayers. The Amidah, the 19 that sometimes is 7. Another thing you need to know about the Amidah is that it's usually said twice, the whole thing. Twice. The first time through, all of the congregation reads it on their own, silently. You're supposed to read it loud enough to hear it, but not loud enough for your neighbor to hear it. Something like that. Everybody in the whole place is praying at their own speed. They're praying, you know, as they are praying. They're just going through and praying, Amidah. When you get finished, you sit down and wait, because at the appropriate time, Cantor, the Chazan, will watch, and when he feels that almost everybody is done, he'll stand up and he'll pray the whole thing again out loud. And when he does, then every time he says, Baruch Atah Adonai, the whole congregation says, Baruch Hu Uvaruch Shemo. Well, it usually comes out, sounds like Baruch Shemo, because it's so fast. Baruch Hu, blessed is he, and blessed is his name. Baruch Hu Uvaruch Shemo is said, and you'll probably hear people saying that, is whenever the cantor says, Baruch Atah Adonai. That's when he says that. And then at the end of whatever it is, Goel Israel, the Redeemer of Israel, whatever, that's when everybody says Amen. So for all 19 blessings, as he goes through, when everybody, when the cantor says, Baruch Atah Adonai, everybody goes, Baruch Hu, Baruch Shemo, or Baruch Shemo, whatever, and then at the end, everybody goes, Amen. Just like that all the way through. In the minyan that I pray with at HUD every day, Monday through Thursday, when they do this, they do it a little differently. The first time through, the cantor prays the first two prayers, and then the Kedusha, where the whole congregation has a part. The Kedusha prayer, the congregation has a part, the cantor has a part, and it's like a, there is a kind of a back and forthness to it. And during that prayer, the congregation will, the whole congregation will go, Nikadesh Hashim Kaba Alam, Kishem Shemak Kishim Oto, Bishmei Marom, Kakatuva Yad Nabiyecha, Bekarzeh El Zeh Biyamar. I don't even remember what it says, but it's about the seraphim talking to one another and saying, holy, holy, holy. The congregation will say that, then the cantor will say that, and when the cantor finishes to say it, the whole group says, Kadosh, 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 Adonai Tzvaot, Melech Haaretz, Kadosh, and he goes, the cantor goes, Kavod, Kadosh, 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 and then he goes on to say his next part and so on. It's just an interesting little, like a conversation that's taking place there. After we finish the Kedusha, everybody prays on their own, the whole Amidah, on their own. There's no repetition for the whole thing. The cantor only repeats, and usually just at the very beginning, the first few prayers. But the tradition is that, usually the congregation will go through, and then the cantor will repeat the whole thing. Now, that's the Amidah. So if you visit a fairly observant synagogue, you'll have that experience. Then the, yes, you're going to ask me something?
I have a question, actually. At your minyan you do at your job, it's not a notice. It's a guy who just kind of facilitates it. He's considered the cantor, or is he?
Yeah, they pick somebody to do it. Every week or every day, it'll be somebody different. They'll do it for a certain number of times, and then somebody else will do it. Yeah. They haven't picked me, and they probably won't, because they don't count me in the minyan. They know that I'm a Messianic believer, so they... they don't count me. I'm at some point going to confront them with that, because there's so many times when we've had 9 people there plus me, and they don't pray. Because if you can't say the Kaddish, you can't say the Kaddish without a minyan, so they don't pray. And then the last part of the service, the Shema, the Amidah, is the Torah. The Torah is read on Mondays, Thursdays, and Saturdays, and on holy days. And those are the parts. Now there's a lot of other little parts thrown in there. There's up front the Pesukei de Zimra before the Shema. This is a series of psalms of praise and joy and rejoicing before the Lord. Before the Pesukei de Zimra, the only thing you have is the morning prayers. So that would be the time of putting on the talit, putting on the tefillin. You don't put on tefillin on Shabbat or on holy days. Tefillin are the phylacteries, the box that it rests on the front of the forehead with the leather straps and then bind around the arm. This is the fulfillment of the Shema, and those are not done on Sabbaths or High Holy Days. But that's at the beginning of the morning prayers. And the morning prayers always include a recitation of the Akedah, the binding of Isaac in Genesis 22, which of course we're all very familiar with as a picture of the Messiah. So there's discussions of offerings, there's all kinds of different prayers that are there are said, and then you go into the Sekhet Zimra, then the Shema, then the Amidah, then the Torah, and it pretty well ends there. There's a couple of ending prayers. Usually the service on Shabbat ends with the end of the Torah, and it might be a daily song or something. And then there'll be a pause, and then on Shabbat, there'll be another service called the Musaf. The word Musaf means another service. And it's exactly what it means, additional. Musaf means additional. It's an additional service because the commandment in the Torah was to have an extra sacrifice on the Sabbath. You have your daily sacrifices, and then on the Sabbath, an additional sacrifice. So there's an additional prayer on Shabbat and High Holy Days. And in that one, it starts right out with the Amidah, almost immediately the Amidah, and when it ends in the Aleinu and the Mourner's Kaddish. The Aleinu, one of the oldest prayers. The sound of the Aleinu is very enticing, and as soon as people hear that prayer, it's like hearing denominational church. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You hear that, right? And you know where you are in your service? Well, in the same way, the customary Jewish prayer. Aleinu l'shabeach l'adon ha'kol L'atet gedula l'yotzeh l'eshit Shelo asanu kegoye ha'ratzot Velo osamanu kemishpachot ha'adama Shelo sam chalkenu kahem V'gor aleinu kekol ha'mona. And we bow and we pray, and we finish out the Aleinu, and then there's a Mourner's Kaddish, and that's usually the end of the service. Okay, obviously, this was not an attempt to try to teach you everything there is to know about the Siddur, but it was an attempt to try to familiarize you a little bit with the customary Jewish prayer, why Jews pray, and why we might benefit from knowing a little bit about how the Siddur operates and how it functions, and how we can relate to it, I believe, as Messianic Jews and Messianic Gentiles. Yes, Paul.
I have a question, sir. I was told that the prayer that Balaam said about how good is it to run to dwell together in unity and that whole section of it, I know. I was told that that's very customary, very popular.
Oh, I was told that that's very customary, very popular in the Jewish culture. When Balaam looked out and God flipped everything in an instant, and the Holy Spirit came on Balaam, even though he was a mess, but yet God still spoke through him and said, how good is it for brethren to dwell together in unity? So my question was, I remember getting some information about that's popular in the synagogue, and what prayer is that, exactly, I guess two-part question, what prayer is that, and what part of the service is that, or is that often said, or is that said selectively, that prayer about brethren dwelling together in unity? Is that customary? Is it sometime?
I'm following you because I'm not sure. You might be mixing up because I'm not sure Balaam prayed that prayer. That's from Psalm.
Balaam was supposed to, when he spoke out that blessing, I remember I was looking at a messianic on TV. It was
Let me finish because you may be talking about Balaam's Matovu prayer.
I'm not sure what it is, so
the one that we pray every day, every Shabbat. Matovu. Matovu. Oh, Halakha Yaakov. Mishkanotecha Yisrael.
That's
start our service with that. It's how good are your dwelling places, O Israel.
That's it.
Your tents, O Jacob.
Okay, maybe I'm getting mixed up, but that's it. So is that's customary in the synagogue?
Oh yeah, it's in the Siddur.
Okay. I remember here. Maybe I'm getting mixed up with, but I remember Balaam looked out and said that
right.
That prayer, and I was, you know, I just remember getting that information from off the TV, and I wanted more insight about it.
Yeah.
All right. Thank you.
Yep. I don't know if we have time for more, because I think that
you, I've already been given the
sign. If anybody wants to look through some of the siddurs I brought, I'll take them out in the hallway here.
We have the youth coming in to practice for Pearl.
I have a
Are you all done?
I am.
I was just going to invite people to come into the other room if they want to look at these siddurim. So, because I just brought some of the ones from my shelf.
Everybody understand?
Okay.